Now, our reading this morning comes from Isaiah 43 and the first 13 verses.
But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?
What is it? And what does it do? It's often the question that we ask when we see something for the first time. Maybe we've been given a gift, or we see some tool that someone has bought. What is it? And what does it do? Identity and function. They seem to go together. We know what something is. We want to know what it's for. What does it accomplish? What can we do with it? What is it? And what does it do? Who am I? And why am I here? Who am I? Who are we? And why are we here in this place today? Why are we in this place of worship? To reflect upon the living God, to declare, here is our God. Who am I and why am I here? It's been said that the value of identity is that it often comes with a purpose. Spiritual identity comes with a very particular purpose. God does things in our world and he does things in our lives because he has a purpose to do something in us and through us for the future. So what are the things we see in our reading that speak to us about our particular identity, who we are and what we are before God? Well, the first thing we noticed in our reading is that we are created. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. We are created. Things that are manufactured are simply products coming off a production line in their tens and hundreds and thousands and millions. Things that are manufactured, simply products, one looking very much like the other. But things that are created are unique, special, valued. What do they say about human beings, when they freeze water, it becomes ice cubes, the same size and the same shape. When God freezes water, it becomes snowflakes, each one individual and different. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, he said to them in Ephesians 2 and 10, in one of the translations, "For you are God's work of art. For you are God's workmanship. For you are God's work of art." The first thing about our identity is that you are created. I am created by God. Interesting thing is that the one who is the creator takes sometimes unpromising material. Jacob is very unpromising material in the Old Testament. Someone who didn't always do the right thing in the right way. More about him a little bit later on. God created you. You are created. And God has set you free. This is what God is saying to the people in his day. God has given you freedom. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine." It means that God sees us and knows us. He knows our needs before we ask him. He knows our fears and insecurities. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what keeps us captive. He knows what fills us with fear. And he's able to say to us, "Do not be afraid." It's been said that that particular phrase is repeated so many times in the Bible that there's one for every day of the year. A reminder that the living God wants to say to us that 24/7, 52 weeks of the year, there is a God who is able to handle the things that terrify us and cause us concern. That those who are fearful can look to the one who can say to them, "Do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have set you free. You are mine." A God who can set us free, who can forgive us, who can bring us back to himself and declare in very personal terms, "You are mine." What a wonderful identity it is to be one who is owned by the living God. That God says, "You are mine." That's what God says. God created you, and God has set you free. And for a moment, it's good to concentrate on that fact for a moment. Just reflect on that. Ali, sit down. Sit. Good. To concentrate on that fact, because we can endure a great deal if we know that we are valued by God, that we are in a relationship with him. To know that we're not on our own, that we have him on our side, and that he declares, "You are mine. You are my precious possession." You strip that away, you strip away the identity that we are those who are the Lord God's. And we begin to be insecure. We wonder about our place and we wonder about our future. Whose are we? What are we? Why are we here? God says, "You are mine." Remind yourself of that every day. God says, "You are mine." God says that. You are highly valued by him. He has set you free. And God is with you. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. Now, notice what God doesn't say. It's very important to notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say that unpleasant things will never happen to those who trust in him. He doesn't say that. He says, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. You might have a hard time in life. There might be seasons of hardness in your life. What I'm promising is, I will be with you. I will be with you. Not a promise of a tangle-free, trouble-free life, but a promise of the presence of the living God. In a novel entitled Anything is Possible, a man was thinking back to his childhood, working on his grandfather's roof, and thinking back to what it was like to hammer the nails into the tiles on his grandfather's roof. And he discovered that those moments when you're hammering nails in up on the top of a roof, those moments when instead of hitting the nail, you hit your thumb, there is a moment, a second or two, when you think to yourself, hey, that wasn't really so bad. And then slowly and gradually, the searing pain begins to filter through. And you realise, trying not to say any words that you hadn't learnt in Sunday school, you realise that there's just an awful lot of pain coming from that throbbing thumb now. We are in a life where we do hit our thumb and our thumb hurts. We experience realities like the storm and the fire, and those are not pleasant. They are difficult, and we experience that pain. The same young man, when he'd grown up, went to serve as a soldier in Vietnam. And he speaks about chaplains that he encountered there in Vietnam. The first chaplain came, and he seemed to be a very authentic man, and he said, God weeps with us. And then after a really terrible battle in Vietnam, the chaplain was replaced, and the chaplain came, and he said the chaplain appeared to be very phony and theatrical, going around saying, Jesus is your friend, dispensing Jesus pills as if he was in charge of them. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. This week, a very interesting article in the iPaper. Grace Dent wrote an article with the title, I've Lost Faith in Thoughts and Prayers. You know, there's a tragedy in the world, and someone steps up and says, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Grace Dent says, I believe in thoughts and prayers, but I'm just hoping that everybody who says that spends some moments actually praying for those situations. You know, God is not a magician. God doesn't just scatter pixie dust over us and make everything all right all of the time. There are no Jesus pills that are dispensed that can fix everything. There is no magic bullet. The Lord does not promise to deal with every problem that we face, but he promises to be with us. Remember those words that we thought about just up to Easter when we thought about preaching the cross? These words. God is not a God who ordinarily rescues us, but rather he is a God who redeems us. God does not ordinarily intervene to save us from humiliation, pain, and death. Rather, he redeems humiliation, pain, and death after the fact. Jesus never promised us rescue, exemptions, immunity from cancer, or escape from death. God says, I am with you. Sometimes the presence is better than an escape. Would we rather have an escape without God or God without the immediate escape? I guess all of us are thinking we'd like both all of the time. But that's not what God promises all of the time. But he does promise that in the storm and in the fire, he will be with us. This reading also says to us that God is willing to give the most precious things for us, to gain us and to know us. There in verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you. God is willing to give in order that we might be delivered. He is willing to give what is very costly. Now, this is the language of some negotiation between countries where there's a willingness to give land or hand over prisoners or whatever in order to set other people free. But we know as we reflect today as Christians in this place, or people thinking about being Christians in this place, that the God who is willing to give and make sacrifices in order to gain us has actually done that by giving his very best, by giving his very son. I am willing to make sacrifices for you, God says. And the cross says, this is the measure of that sacrifice. This is what I am willing to do to say, you are mine. We need to remind ourselves, don't we, every day, that if we are God's, if God can say to us, you are mine, it's because he has given his son for us. He has made that sacrifice for us. Now we hear the words, don't we, today? So-and-so was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. Now we don't devalue the ultimate sacrifice of a soldier or an airman or a sailor. We give thanks today and we rightly honour them. But there is only one ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifices of Jesus of Nazareth. The most beautiful, the most glorious, the most valuable person in all the universe, who didn't deserve to die, who didn't deserve all the rubbish that was thrown at him, yet was willing to give himself to be a sacrifice in order that we might be brought to God. But perhaps more wonderfully, these words at the centre of this reading here, verse 4, since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you. Precious in my sight, honoured, I love you. Now, I was travelling back on the train on Southern Railway on one of those days when the guards were behaving themselves, the doors were opening, the drivers were driving, and the timetable seemed to be more or less on time. I sat down at a seat and I pulled down the little tray. And there, I didn't know that they had those little things anymore where you could kind of print off those little messages. But obviously someone had one for a Christmas present or something and decided maybe to scatter a little bit of well-being around. And they'd put on this tray on the railway this message: you are loved. Now, I was particularly encouraged by that. Anybody who travels on Southern trains these days needs a little love. You are so loved. And that's what God is saying in this passage, that he loves us. You are so loved. And God's love is amazing. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. We believe that, don't we? Do we believe that? That God's love never gives up. It never fails. It is an amazing thing for the living God, the creator of the universe, the one true and living God, to say to us, I love you. Could you remind someone of that fact today? Could you remind someone else who's here today or maybe not here today that God loves them? Can you remind someone of that? Well, do that today. Remind someone today. You know, those words that were spoken, precious, honoured, loved, very similar to those words that were spoken when Jesus was baptised. When God the Father speaks after the Holy Spirit comes in the symbol of a dove. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Yep. Can we just stamp? Yeah, thanks. Yeah, this one, yeah, one person speaking, that'd be good. Good. Splendid. God the Father speaks, the Holy Spirit rests upon a person, and Jesus passes through the waters. Jesus passes through the waters of baptism, his head covered with the waters of baptism. Later on in the Gospels, he says, I've got a baptism to be baptized with. He's not talking about his water baptism. He's talking about the cross. He goes through the storm. He goes through the waters. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, because Jesus has been through the waters. He's been through the storm. He's been through the fire. And therefore, he knows what it is to be with us. He knows what we need. And what he promises, he gives. So that's our identity. Created, free, loved, honored. God with us. But what are we for? What are we for as God's people? Well, here in the reading, we're told that God's purpose is to gather people from the four corners of the earth. Lead out, there in verse 5, those whose eyes are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove their right, so that others may hear and say, it's true. From north, from south, from east and west, called to be witnesses. Now, if we believe that God is what we've been hearing about this morning, and we believe that knowing him is what we've been thinking about this morning, well, then we need to tell people. I chose you so that you would help people to believe in me, so that you might be witnesses. Why has God gathered a people to himself? In Israel, in the church, in Lansing Town, in order that we might tell others about him. Who could you tell today about Jesus? Who could you tell today about the wonder of his love? You know, it's interesting that Jesus, when he sent his disciples, took up this idea of witnessing, testifying, and said, you are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth, the coast of Sussex, the coast of Suffolk, the tip of South Africa, all around the world. You are my witnesses. Wherever you are, you can tell and you can show that God has set you free. Well, those words that Peter says in his letter, that we are to declare the praises of him who rescued us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. Of course, one of the things that causes us to be reluctant to open our mouths and speak to people about Jesus is fear. Probably one of the number one reasons why we are silent about what we believe is because we're afraid of what people will think of us if we speak. We're afraid that people might not like us, people might reject us, people might think that we're a little crazy, a bit odd. Of course, some of us are a little crazy. Some of us are a little odd. But we have been told, do not be afraid. I am with you. Now, it might be the very worst thing we can imagine. It might be worse than standing up at the front of the church in our pajamas or without our pajamas, to stand in front of another person and say, I believe in Jesus. It might be a terrifying thing. Fear can silence us. But we've read that Creator says to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It might not be as bad as you think. Who knows? The people that you speak to might actually listen. They might really surprise you by saying, I want to believe this too. Witness to the reality that there is one true living God and that Jesus has come to declare him to us. Verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. And you are witnesses to that fact. This is who we worship. We worship the one true and living God. But you know, it's difficult. It's difficult to maintain that belief, isn't it, in the 21st century. Someone has imagined that believing in God, believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a little bit like walking in a hilly area where it's cloudy and misty, where you can't see the mountains and you can't see the way ahead, where you can lift up your hand and you can hardly see your hand a metre or so in front of your face. You need a compass. You need something to orientate you to the direction in which you're going. And the message that we've been hearing this morning is like a compass that centres us in this one true and living God. What is the most real thing that we know? The most real thing we know is God. What is the most real thing in the universe? What is the compass that allows us to see the way that we are walking through this world? Even if it's misty, even if it's cloudy and stormy and wild, he is the one. He is the one. In a world that contradicts our faith, will we keep the faith? Will we keep the faith? Will we keep persevering? Yes, I believe these things are true. And the final affirmation there in verse 13. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. The one who is, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? God says, I have saved you. God says, you are mine. God says, you are precious. God says, you are redeemed. God says, he is with you. And that can't be snatched away. It can't be reversed. The promise can't be broken. This is the central reality of the Christian faith. The God who is our God. The God who always has been, always will be, is our God. He's not going away. He's not going to disappear. He's not going to let us down. This God is with you. Have you heard that? Have you welcomed that? Is that what you want to be telling people? Who will you tell today? Who will you tell this week? Maybe you're in the mist, and you're in the murk, and you haven't got a compass. You don't know where north is. You don't know where south is. You don't know where east is, or west, or up, or down. You're disorientated. You don't know what's true, or right, or good. You don't know what's freedom. You don't know what it is to have a personal living God revealed to you in Jesus Christ. Well, in Jesus we're offered the compass. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Jesus there is a compass offered us that we might know the way to life. Seize the compass. Look to this Saviour. Look to this Saviour and experience life in him. We have a corner where after the service it's possible to receive prayer. If you haven't got a compass in your life, a spiritual compass in your life, maybe come and ask for prayer. If maybe the compass has got a bit stuck, or maybe a little bit of steam has gone under the glass, maybe come and ask for prayer, for clarity in trusting in this God. And go and tell go and tell what you've heard, for you are witnesses of this fact to a watching world that needs him. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you and thank you today for your Son Jesus, the very compass that guides us to wisdom and life, the very Saviour who redeems us. Father God, help us to trust in you today. Help us to believe these facts which have been proclaimed to us. And Father God, we would pray that you will help us to understand what it is when you say, "You are mine." Help us to believe that and help us to be confident in telling others about it. Father God, if we're without a compass today, if we're disorientated today, we pray that you will bring us back on track or bring us to the path for the first time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.